Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock. Now we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley.
It's a wonderful thing to be able to worship God, and this is the day the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. And it's a wonderful thing to be with Christians of like faith, so that I don't have to worship God by myself. I worship alongside of people who love Him like I do, and praise God for Christians and for the church. It seemed to me as I was worshiping this morning that the eating of the Lord's Supper is the only part of our worship which specifically focuses on the death of Jesus. And while it's true that some of the other parts, the four other parts of worship, may in some way focus on His death, they don't primarily do so. And I'm so glad, because when we eat the Lord's Supper and we walk up the hill again and we watch Him be crucified one more time, it sure feels good to be able to sing praise to Him in reference not just to His death, but in reference to His resurrection. Ladies and gentlemen, we're gathered this morning to serve a worship the God who gave us His Son. And Jesus is the risen Savior, because the grave couldn't hold Him. The grave won't hold us either, because He's the first fruits. And one day we're going to go home to be with Him forever. It's great to see you here. Next Sunday is special because we're beginning our gospel meeting. It's going to go through Wednesday night. Andy Kaiser is coming to preach the gospel, and I've known Andy for many years. He's a great gospel preacher, and you're going to really grow from his teaching and preparation. And I know that we're going to have a fine meeting together. I want to talk about that meeting this morning, and I want us to prepare ourselves for that meeting that's about to begin. You're familiar with high school yearbooks. When I was a kid, we had a high school annual, and there was a portion of the annual that was devoted to the mosts. The most, that's plural, the mosts. And so you had the most athletic, and somebody was selected the most athletic, and you had the most handsome and the most beautiful and the most team spirit, and I had all sorts of different mosts. Suppose you did that with the Bible. So who would be the most sacrificial? Maybe Abraham, who took his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. Who would be the most diabolical? Maybe it would be Jeroboam, who the Bible repeatedly says led Israel to sin. Or perhaps Judas, or perhaps Ahab. Who would be the most penitent? Well, you'd be hard-pressed to find one who was more penitent than the Apostle Paul, who was, before he said, a blasphemer and injurious, but he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. But wow, what a great, great example of Christianity is the Apostle Paul. Who would be the one you'd pick as the most excited about becoming a Christian? Which one? I'd pick Cornelius. Cornelius is the first Gentile convert to Christianity, and you read about him in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, I want to build up to verse 24, and then we're going to start our reading in 24, but the Apostle Peter was very, very hesitant about bringing Gentiles into the body of Christ. Although he had heard the truth that the gospel was for all people, it was still a very difficult concept for this old Jew. And so God sends a messenger to him and gives him a quick schooling in not calling unclean what God has cleansed. And there's some people coming to your house, Peter, and when they come and they knock, I want you to go with them, doubting nothing. And in the meantime, Cornelius has a vision as well. And a messenger of God comes to him and says, now look, I want you to send men to Joppa and find a man named Peter. He's at the house of Simon the Tanner. He will come and tell you all things that you should do. It was obvious, of course, things to do pertaining to the will of God. And Cornelius sent those servants to go and get Peter, and yonder comes Peter. And so we take up in verse 24 of Acts, the 10th chapter. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. I mean, he wasn't just sitting around waiting on Peter. He had called together his kinfolks and his friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." I think that Cornelius was so excited about hearing the gospel. I think if Peter said, "If you want to obey God, you have to jump off a bridge," I think Cornelius would have done it. He was so excited. He had his friends there. He had his kinfolks there. Then as soon as Peter got there, all he could think of to do was bow down and worship him, because he was going to tell him how to obey God. You know what? Cornelius was excited about becoming a Christian. He was excited about learning the gospel. Peter took him up, 26, and said, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." As he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Look at this group that's come to hear me speak the things of God. And he said unto them, Peter speaking, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? Why do you want me here?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent unto thee, and thou hast done well that thou hast come," or art come. "Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear the things that are commanded thee of God." There are a lot of similarities between Cornelius and his house and us today. What happened at that house in that early gospel meeting that took place a couple of thousand years ago. You and I still serve the same God. You and I still have our hope in that same Jesus Christ. You and I still have the same sin problem that they had back then. We're not so very different, are we? The gospel meeting, such as the one that we're about to have, is about preaching. It's about hearing the things that are commanded thee of God. It's about bringing a man maybe we haven't heard preach before, haven't heard present the gospel before, to bring us the things of God, the things that are commanded of God. That's what a gospel meeting is. You know how important the gospel preaching is? Preaching in the Bible is elevated to such a wonderful position. You see, it's because 1 Peter 1 and 23 says that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "It pleased God by the foolishness," this is verse 21, "the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe." Verse 18 says, "The preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness, but to those of us who are saved, it's the power of God." We're going to have a gospel meeting. We're going to have preaching of the Word of God. And it's very similar to what happened in Acts chapter 10. We've got a man coming because we want to hear the things commanded of God. We want to hear more of the Word of God. Now, point number one. He said, the Bible says he's called his friends and kinfolk together. How do we start with this in preparation for our meeting? In the first place, you start with yourself. It's an obvious thing that Cornelius is going to be there. I mean, he can't wait. He can't wait to see that. He's not met Peter before. He doesn't know Peter, but he knows what Peter stands for. He knows what Peter knows and can teach. And he can't wait to see him. I'm going to make sure, God help me, that when our meeting comes, I'm going to be here. I will make sure that I'm here. Every Christian in this church needs to make that commitment. Cornelius made sure he was there. Second, he called his kinfolk in. Now, some of you have kinfolk here in town, and they may be not members of any religion, or perhaps you have a kinfolk who's a member of a religion other than the Church of Christ. And you know, here's a great opportunity to say, I know that you worship somewhere else on Sunday, but we're having a meeting, and so on Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night we'll be meeting, and I want you to come hear this preacher. I want you to come and be part of this revival with us. Be part of this gospel meeting with us. He called his friends too. Funny thing about inviting friends to a gospel meeting is that you'll agree with this. You never know who's going to say yes. When you say, we're going to have a revival where I worship a gospel meeting and we'd love for you to come, I wonder if you'll come with me. You never know who's going to say yes. One time Henry Ford bought a very expensive life insurance policy. The irony was that he had a close friend who was an insurance salesman, but he didn't buy it from his close friend. Bought it from somebody else. And the close friend came to Ford and said, why didn't you buy your policy from me? And Ford said, well, you didn't ask me. You know what? We ought to ask people. Here's an opportunity to say, we got this special preacher coming in. He's going to preach Sunday through Wednesday. It's at 7 o'clock, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. I wonder if you'll come with me. Cornelius wanted to hear the Word of God preached, but he didn't want to just keep it to himself. So he went and got his kinfolk, and he went and got his friends. And here they are. Here they are, present to hear the things commanded of God. Now, drop down to verse 33 for point number two. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God. That's a profound statement. We all are present before God. Now, there are two senses in which this is true. The first one is this. We are in this together. When you choose to serve God, when you become a Christian, you are immediately thrown into a community of people who have like faith. If you serve God, then you're part of a family. If you love and serve Jesus Christ as a New Testament Christian, then you're part of a family. We're all here before God. We're in this together. And the second sense is that God is an observant God and is always observing the goings and comings of people like you and me. Let's take those one at a time. We're in this together. Have you ever thought about the way this is described in the Bible? And I mean a number of different times and ways that this camaraderie or closeness or blessed be the tie that binds us together is described. Well, let me show you what I mean. Just for example, we're part of one family because we all have one common father. In John chapter 20 and verse 17, Jesus was talking to Mary Magdalene, and you remember he said, don't touch me because I have not yet ascended to my Father. He said, go to your brethren and tell them that I am to ascend to my Father. And watch this now, because he's underscoring the point I'm making. I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. You see, you and I are part of the same family because we have the same Father. Galatians 3 and 26 says we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He's our Father. Now look, if we share the same Father, we're in the same family. You and I are part of the same family. We are in the same school together because we are learning at the feet of the same teacher. John 3 and verse 2. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do the things that you do except God be with him. And we are at the feet right now of the same master teacher. Now look, if we're all at the feet of the same teacher, that implies that we're part of the same school. We're part of the same family. We're part of the same school. We're part of the same flock. The Bible teaches that we're under one shepherd, it's Jesus Christ. And John chapter 10 and about verse 14 talks about Jesus, and he said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of them, and he's our shepherd. And look, if we all share the same shepherd, and we do, the great shepherd of our souls, the implication is that we're part of the same flock. Got it? We're part of the same family because we have the same dad, or the same father, that is, God in heaven. We're part of the same flock because we're under the same shepherd. We're part of the same, what about this one? The same body because we're under one head. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about this and develops this thought and says that there's a difference between a hand and a foot, but both are part of the body. There's a difference between the eyes and the ears, but they're all part of the body. And that's how the church is, because we're under one head, and Jesus Christ is the head. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, God's given Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We're part of the same house. And that is because we're all sitting in this spiritual house on top of the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Do you get it? Here, all these different illustrations to demonstrate that we are in this together. Cornelius said, we are all here present before God. You bet we are, because we're part of the same family. Now look, we're going to have a gospel meeting. And sometimes when we have a gospel meeting, some of the members of the church feel like that they're not really part of that one body anymore, that they can stand back from that and let other people, you know, terminology like this. You know, they're having a meeting over there at the church this week. Don't ever say that. If you're a member of the body, don't you ever say that. Say, we're having a meeting. We're having a meeting. It's coming up next. Why not? Why? Because we're part of this. We're all in this together. We're part of the same family. We're part of the same house. We're part of the same body. We're part of the same school. You see? We're all in this together. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 is the verse which is most often used to talk about how we really ought to be present in all the worship assemblies. And you're familiar with that. It says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But have you ever observed that the verse just before that and what comes right after that? I mean, this is sandwiched between this principle that we're all in this together. We're all present before God. I mean, we are in this together. We're tied. We're bound together, Christians. The verse 24 says, and consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That's tied to attending. That's tied to coming to the worship services faithfully. It's that we're considering one another. Considering one another. The love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Now watch. But exhorting one another daily, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And one of the great reasons he gives here for the fact that I need to worship and be in the assemblies faithfully is because of my brethren. It's because of my brothers and sisters who are going to be here. I've got to encourage them. That's my duty. That's my responsibility. I've got to consider them. So let's apply it. So it gets to be Monday night, next Monday night. A gospel meeting's going on. And it gets to be 5:30 in the evening, and I think, hard day at work. I'm really tired. I don't think I'll go tonight. And then I remember this command from the Bible in Hebrews 10, 24, where I am commanded to consider my brethren. And so I begin to think about that. I must obey that command. And I consider my brethren. You know, at 7 o'clock, they're going to be assembled here. They're going to sing praise to God. And they brought in this visiting preacher to bring the things commanded of God. And how will it be if I'm not there? Sometimes you'll have a gospel meeting and you'll have 30% of your members attend. Let me tell you how it is. It's depleting. It's depressing. It's a morale killer. Sometimes you come to a gospel meeting and you'll have more visitors than you have members. And it's not because you have so many visitors. It's because your members aren't coming to the meeting. It's almost as if sometimes Christians look and at this period of time think, you know, I'm usually part of the family. I'm usually part of the body. I'm usually part of the school. I'm usually part of the flock. I'm usually part of the house, but not this week. See, we got members who handle that sort of thing, but I'm not involved in it. You know what Cornelius said? We're all here present before God. We're having a gospel meeting, you and me. It starts next Sunday. It goes through Wednesday. Something we're doing. Something we're doing together. But this principle also is applicable in the second way that I mentioned. And it's this. We serve a very observant God. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says that all... Just get a grip on this. It's about God's view of this world and about you and me and how He sees us. All things are manifest before Him. All things. And I mean, He just makes this real plain. All things are naked and open before Him with whom we have to do. In other words, there's nothing hidden from the eyes of God. And of course, the emphasis is that God pays attention to what we do and how we live our lives. And Cornelius underscored that when he said, "We're all here present before God." You bet you are. We always are. Now, is that a blessing or a curse? I guess our view would be that it's a blessing or a curse, depending on whether or not I'm trying to serve God. If I'm trying to serve God, it's a great blessing. It's a great blessing because even with my inadequacies, He knows that I'm trying. He knows I'm striving to be His faithful servant. But if I'm not, if I'm a lazy, indifferent kind of church member, I don't really want Him to see that. I don't really relish the thought that He's watching me from heaven. But the Bible teaches one day when He brings this old earth to a screeching halt that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. The implication here again is that God's been paying attention to us. We're part of a family. We're part of a group. We work together. If you take 100 pianos that are out of tune, and then I mean if you have the ability to tune pianos, and you take a tuning fork, and you start with the first one and you tune it to that fork, and you go to the second one and tune it to the same fork, and you do the same, you repeat that 100 times. Do you know all of those pianos will play exactly the same way? If we take a group of people who individually, every one of us, tune our lives, tune our hearts to following the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? We're going to sing with one voice. We're not going to make statements like, you know, they're having a meeting over there in the church. We're going to say, we're having a gospel meeting and we're going to intend to be there. We're going to try to bring our kinfolks, and we're going to try to bring our friends with us, just like Cornelius did. We're all present before God. That's right. That's right, we are. And then number three, to hear the things commanded thee of God. To hear all things commanded thee of God. I don't know if that strikes you as profound, but it does me. The things commanded of God. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 79, Zechariah, the daddy of John the Baptist, is prophesying about the work of his son and about Jesus the Christ. And it says this in 79, that he, Jesus, is going to bring light. Get this, listen to this. He's going to bring light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death. What a miserable description. These people need light because they're sitting in darkness in the shadow of death. And it says He's going to guide our feet in the right path. That's what Jesus is coming to do. No wonder Cornelius wanted to hear the things commanded thee of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "The word of God is quick," and that means alive, "and powerful and sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword." Now wait a minute. You and I read a lot of books, but this book reads us. "Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow," listen, "and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." I want to hear the things commanded thee of God. How do I respond to this? I respond, number one, in that I will not become a member of a sideline religion. I mean, I will not let my religion come to the point where I'm merely a spectator and not part of the family. And you know that can happen. It's always been true among God's people that there were people who were involved in the work of the Lord. And then there were people who were just the spectators. I can't be one. I don't want to be one of those. And none of you should be one of those. In Numbers chapter 32, you read about the people of Israel. This is a great time because they're headed into the land of Canaan. The wandering years now finished. The 40 years in the wilderness, and now it's time to go over into the land that flows with milk and honey. But there are a lot of battles to be fought over there. I mean, it's an inhabited land, inhabited by people who God is punishing. And there will be battles to be fought, and God said, you'll win those battles because I'll be with you, but you're going to have to fight. And so, before they cross the Jordan to go into the land of Canaan, the tribes of Reuben and Gad, they're in this land of Jaser on this side of the Jordan. The other side is Canaan. And they come to Moses and they say, Moses, you know what? This land on this side of the Jordan is beautiful land. And it's great for cattle. And you know what else? We have cattle. And so what we've decided is that our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of Jordan. Moses was furious. I mean, Moses said, how can you even think about stopping here and taking up residence here when all the battles are to be fought on the other side? You mean to tell me you'd pitch your tent right here and you wouldn't go with us to fight the battles over there? Why are you discouraging your brethren? Incidentally, the way that this worked out is they said, we're real sorry. That's not the right... I tell you what we'll do. We will go with the family. We'll go with Israel. And we will fight all of the battles with our brothers. And then when it's all said and done and finished, then we'll come back and inhabit this land. And Moses said, that's fine. But now I want you to get a point here. His question was, why do you discourage your brethren like this? See, when members of God's family become indifferent and they become sort of spectators in the work of the Lord, where they sit back and they watch the other people do the work of the Lord, but they're not really doing it, they're just watching, kind of a sideline religion. And when people get involved in a mentality, a disposition like that, you know the end result is it's a discouragement to those who are really trying to do God's will, see? And that's what was happening in Numbers chapter 32, and it's what happens today. I repeat, have you ever attended a gospel meeting where you had 30% of the membership present? You know what the word is for that? It's discouragement. It's discouragement. I will not let myself fall into a spectator mentality in my Christianity. Hebrews 13 and 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Talking about the elders of the church. The elders of the church have deemed that this is a good time for us to have a revival or a gospel meeting. For these days, Sunday through Wednesday, we've blocked off this time each evening. And really, you know, you're only talking about actually two nights, Monday and Tuesday, that we don't normally meet all the time. And they've determined that this would be a good time for our family to meet together, and we'll bring in a special speaker. We'll sit down and we'll listen to him as he gives us the things that are commanded of God. Number one, I cannot let myself become a spectator. Number two, I cannot let myself become indifferent about the souls of the lost. Somebody brought me to Christ. Somebody taught me the Word of God, or I wouldn't be a Christian. And so I owe a debt. And I cannot become indifferent. And I don't know who's going to be in our gospel meeting, who might visit, who might... It could very well be that the visitor who comes on Monday night is a person I know. And it may be that there's nobody on the earth who has a greater potential for bringing that person to Christ than me. And so, by happen chance or by invitation or whatever it is, they come and I'm not there. And I've made a choice to do something else. You know, Jonah was told by God to go preach in Nineveh. You know about the big fish and all that swallowed Jonah. Jonah, the reason was Jonah just didn't want to go preach to Nineveh. He didn't want those people to be converted and repent of their sins and do God's will. And so God prepared a great fish and the fish swallowed him. And the truth is that if we're indifferent to the souls of other people, we probably ought to stay away from the water. And number three, I will not. When I read this statement, we're here present to hear all the things commanded thee of God. It drives me to this resolution. I will not let myself become infected with the lie of the devil, which says an indifferent church member is the same as a faithful Christian. It's never been true, you know. It's never been true that a half-hearted church member is the same thing as a faithful Christian. It's not the same. They're quite different. These are things commanded of God that we're talking about. We've come, he says, we've all come here to hear all the things commanded thee of God. Now that gets real profound. That gets to where God is communicating with people to help bring them to righteousness so that one day he can take them home to heaven. It's never been the case that an indifferent church member was the same as a faithful Christian. At what point can I stop being concerned about my soul or hearing the Word of God preached? You know, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Or 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. And I care about lost souls. I've got to care about. I'm not responsible for making people obey the gospel, but I'm responsible for trying to bring them. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, about verse 11, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. In Isaiah 55 and verse 11, God promises this, though, my word will not return unto me void. Cornelius. I mean, if you were doing a yearbook type design for the people of the Bible who were the most of various different categories, it's kind of an interesting thought. Who would you pick for the most excited about becoming a Christian? I'd pick that first Gentile convert or who turns out to be the first Gentile convert. I'd pick Cornelius, who called his kinsmen and his friends together, and when Peter got there, he was so excited, he fell down and worshipped him. And Peter said, get up, I'm just a man too. Why did you call me here? He said, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded thee of God. The West Huntsville family is about to have a gospel meeting. Not too dissimilar from that first or early gospel meeting in Acts the 10th chapter in the house of my brother called Cornelius. One more thing and I'm going to quit. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, in the qualifications of elders, you find this one. Lover of good men. Now what is very striking to me about that is that the word men was supplied by the translators. So what it really says is lover of good. And when you look up the Greek definition for that word, it really means one who is fond of good. I like that. May I ask you a question about your character, about your Christianity? Are you fond of good? Are you fond of good? May God bless us to have a great meeting starting next Sunday. May He bless us with Christians who are united in one family, in one house, in one body, in one flock. Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a risen Savior. He deserves nothing less than our very best. Maybe somebody's here this morning who's ready to obey the gospel of Jesus. Are you ready to become a Christian? Have you repented of your sins? That is, made a decision. I don't want to live according to the standards of the world. I want to live after Jesus Christ by His principles, by His teachings. You can, you know. Based on that repentance, that decision you've made, you can confess His name. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and this morning will immerse you, baptize you in water, just like the Bible teaches, for the forgiveness of your sins. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:21 that baptism doth also now save us. And this same Peter who said that said in Acts 2:38, it's for the remission of sins. And maybe there's somebody here this morning who's ready to have the remission of sins. We'd be happy to baptize you. Maybe you're a member of the body, but today you need the prayers of the Christians. Maybe it's that you've been one of those spectator church members and you're ready to make things right and you want to get back on the right track again. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
There is beyond the answer, a God is
The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730.